Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we started chapter 20 called Christ is All. And he uses Colossians 3:11, which says Christ is all. And we did overall point one last time called Christ is all as concerning man. And then overall point two, Christ is all in the Bible. And that brought us up to point three. And Lord willing, we're going to begin with that for this reading. And I'll go ahead and start. It's entitled, Christ is All is the Religion of All True Christians. Mr. Ryle says, in the third place, let us understand that Christ is All is the religion of all true Christians on earth. And saying this, I wish to guard myself against being misunderstood. I hold the absolute necessity of the election of God the Father and the sanctification of God the Spirit in order to effect the salvation of everyone that is saved. I hold that there is a perfect harmony and unison in the action of the three persons of the Trinity in bringing any man to glory, and that all three cooperate and work a joint work in his deliverance from sin and hell. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father is merciful, the Son is merciful, the Holy Ghost is merciful. The same three who said at the beginning, let us create, also said, let us redeem and save. I hold that everyone who reaches heaven will ascribe all the glory of his salvation to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three persons in one God. But, at the same time, I see clear proof in Scripture that it is the mind of the Blessed Trinity that Christ should be prominently and distinctly exalted in the matter of saving souls. Christ is set forth as the Word through whom God's love to sinners is made known. Christ's incarnation and atoning death on the cross are the great cornerstone on which the whole plan of salvation rests. Christ is the way and door by which alone approaches to God are to be made. Christ is the root into which all elect sinners must be grafted. Christ is the only meeting place between God and man, between heaven and earth, between the Holy Trinity and the poor sinful child of Adam. It is Christ whom God the Father has sealed and appointed to convey life to a dead world, John 6:27. It is Christ to whom the Father has given a people to be brought to glory. It is Christ of whom the Spirit testifies and to whom he always leads a soul for pardon and peace. In short, it has pleased the Father that in Christ all fullness should dwell, Colossians 1:19. What the Son, S-U-N, is in the firmament of heaven, Christ is in true Christianity. I say these things by way of explanation. I want my readers clearly to understand that in saying Christ is all, I do not mean to shut out the work of the Father and of the Spirit. Now let me show you what I do mean. Point A, Christ is all in a sinner's justification before God. Through him alone, we can have peace with a holy God, H-O-L-Y. By him alone, we can have admission into the presence of the Most High and stand there without fear. We have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, Ephesians 3:12. In him alone can God be just and justify the ungodly, Romans 3:26. Wherewith can any mortal man come before God? What can we bring as a plea for acquittal before that glorious being in whose eyes the very heavens are not clean? Shall we say that we have done our duty to God? Shall we say that we have done our duty to our neighbor? Shall we bring forward our prayers, our regularity, our morality, our amendments, our church going? Shall we ask to be accepted because of any of these? Which of these things will stand the searching inspection of God's eye? Which of them will actually justify us? Which of them will carry us clear through judgment and land us safe in glory? None, none, none. Take any commandment of the ten and let us examine ourselves by it. We have broken it repeatedly. We cannot answer God one of a thousand. Take any of us and look narrowly into our ways, and we are nothing but sinners. There is but one verdict. We are all guilty, all deserve hell, and all ought to die. Wherewith can we come before God? We must come in the name of Jesus, standing on no other ground, pleading no other plea than this: Christ died on the cross for the ungodly, and I trust in him. Christ died for me, and I believe on him. The garment of our elder brother, the righteousness of Christ, this is the only robe which can cover us and enable us to stand in the light of heaven without shame. The name of Jesus is the only name by which we shall obtain an entrance through the gate of eternal glory. If we come to that gate in our own names, we are lost. We shall not be admitted. We shall knock in vain. If we come in the name of Jesus, it is a passport and shibboleth, and we shall enter and live. Judges 12, verse 6. The mark of the blood of Christ is the only mark that can save us from destruction. When the angels are separating the children of Adam in the last day, if we are not found marked with that atoning blood, we had better never have been born. Oh, let us never forget that Christ must be all to that soul who would be justified. We must be content to go to heaven as beggars, saved by free grace, simply as believers in Jesus, or we shall never be saved at all. Is there a thoughtless, worldly soul among the readers of this book? Is there one who thinks to reach heaven by saying hastily at the last, "Lord, have mercy on me," without Christ? Friend, you are sowing misery for yourself, and unless you alter or change, you will awake to endless woe. Is there a proud, formal soul among my readers? Is there anyone thinking to make himself fit for heaven and good enough to pass muster by his own doings? Brother, you are building a Babel, the Tower of Babel, and you will never reach heaven in your present state. But is there a laboring, heavy-laden one among the readers of this book? Is there one who wants to be saved and feels himself a vile sinner? I say to such a one, come to Christ, and he shall save you. Come to Christ and cast the burden of your soul on him. Fear not, only believe. Do you fear wrath? Christ can deliver you from the wrath to come. Do you feel the curse of a broken law? Christ can redeem you from the curse of the law. Do you feel far away? Christ has suffered to bring you nigh to God. Do you feel unclean? Christ's blood can cleanse all sin away. Do you feel imperfect? You shall be complete in Christ. Do you feel as if you were nothing? Christ shall be all in all to save our soul. Never did saint reach heaven with any tale, T-A-L-E, but this: I was washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. See Revelation 7, verse 14. Point B, but again, Christ is not only all in the justification of a true Christian, but he is also all in his sanctification. I would not have anyone misunderstand me. I do not mean for a moment to undervalue the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but this I say, that no man is ever holy, H-O-L-Y, till he comes to Christ and is united to him. Till then, his works are dead works. He has no holiness at all. First, you must be joined to Christ, and then you shall be holy. Without him, separate from him, you can do nothing, John 15, verse 5. And no man can grow in holiness except he abides in Christ. Christ is the great root from which every believer must draw his strength to go forward. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is Christ's special gift, his purchased gift for his people. A believer must not only receive Christ Jesus the Lord, but walk in him and be rooted and built up in him, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Would you be holy? Then Christ is the manna you must daily eat, like Israel in the wilderness of old. Would you be holy? Then Christ must be the rock from which you must daily drink the living water. Would you be holy? Then you must be ever looking unto Christ, looking at his cross, and learning fresh motives for a closer walk with God, looking at his example, and taking him for your pattern. Looking at him, you would become like him. Looking at him, your face would shine without your knowing it. Look less at yourself and more at Christ, and you will find besetting sins dropping off and leaving you, and your eyes enlightened more and more every day, Hebrews 12, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The true secret of coming up out of the wilderness is to come up leaning upon her beloved, Song of Solomon 8, verse 5. The true way to be strong is to realize our weakness, and to feel that Christ must be all. The true way to grow in grace is to take of Christ as a fountain for every minute's necessities. We ought to employ him as the prophet's wife employed the oil, not only to pay our debts, but to live on, also, 2 Kings 4, verse 7. We should strive to be able to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2, verse 20. I pity those who try to be holy, H-O-L-Y, without Christ. Your labor is all in vain. You are putting money in a bag with holes. You are pouring water into a sieve. You are rolling a huge round stone uphill. You are building up a wall with untempered mortar. Believe me, you are beginning at the wrong end. You must come to Christ first, and he shall give you his sanctifying spirit. You must learn to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4, verse 13. Point C, but again, Christ is not only all in the sanctification of a true Christian, but all in his comfort in time present. A saved soul has many sorrows. He has a body like other men, weak and frail. He has a heart like other men, and often a more sensitive one too. He has trials and losses to bear, like others, and often more. He has his share of bereavements, deaths, disappointments, crosses. He has the world to oppose, a place in life to fill blamelessly, unconverted relatives to bear with patiently, persecutions to endure, and a death to die. And who is sufficient for these things? What shall enable a believer to bear all this? Nothing but the consolation there is in Christ. Philippians 2, verse 1. Jesus is indeed the brother born for adversity. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18, 24, and he alone can comfort his people. He can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities, For he suffered himself, Hebrews 4, verse 15. He knows what sorrow is, for he was a man of sorrows. He knows what an aching body is, for his body was racked with pain. He cried, "All my bones are out of joint," Psalm 22, verse 14. He knows what poverty and weariness are, for he was often wearied and had not where to lay his head. He knows what family unkindness is, for even his brethren did not believe him. He had no honor in his own house. And Jesus knows exactly how to comfort his afflicted people. He knows how to pour oil and wine into the wounds of the spirit, their own spirit, how to fill up gaps in empty hearts, how to speak a word in season to the weary, how to heal the broken heart, how to make all our bed in sickness, how to draw nigh when we are faint and say, "Fear not, I am thy salvation," Lamentations 3, verse 57, and Psalm 35, verse 3. We talk of sympathy being pleasant. There is no sympathy like that of Christ. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. He knows our sorrows. In all our pain, he is pained. And like the good physician, he will not measure out to us one drop of sorrow too much. David once said, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul," Psalm 94, verse 19. Many a believer, I am sure, could say as much. If the Lord himself had not stood by me, the proud waters would have gone over my soul, Psalm 124, verse 5. How a believer gets through all his troubles appears wonderful. How he is carried through the fire and water he passes through seems past comprehension. And I think wonderful is like full of so much wonder it's hard to believe. But the true account of it is just this, that Christ is not only justification and sanctification, but consolation also. Oh, you who want unfailing comfort, I commend you to Christ. In him alone there is no failure. Rich men are disappointed in their treasures. Learned men are disappointed in their books. Husbands are disappointed in their wives. And wives are disappointed in their husbands. Parents are disappointed in their children. Statesmen are disappointed when, after many a struggle, they attain place and power. They find out, to their cost, that it is more pain than pleasure, and that it is disappointment, annoyance, incessant trouble, worry, vanity, and vexation of spirit, of their own spirit. But no man was ever disappointed in Christ. Point D, but as Christ is all in the comforts of a true Christian in time present, so Christ is all in his hopes for time to come. Few men and women, I suppose, are to be found who do not indulge in hopes of some kind about their souls, but the hopes of the vast majority are nothing but vain fancies. They are built on no solid foundation. No living man but the real child of God, the sincere, thoroughgoing Christian, can give a reasonable account of the hope that is in him. No hope is reasonable which is not scriptural. A true Christian has a good hope when he looks forward. The worldly man has none. A true Christian sees light in the distance. The worldly man sees nothing but darkness. And what is the hope of a true Christian? It is just this, that Jesus Christ is coming again, coming without sin, not that he had it himself, but there will be no more sin, coming with all his people, coming to wipe away every tear, coming to raise his sleeping saints from the grave, coming to gather together all his family, that they may be forever with him. Why is a believer patient? Because he looks for the coming of the Lord. He can bear hard things without murmuring. He knows the time is short. He waits quietly for the King. Why is he moderate in all things? Because he expects his Lord soon to return. His treasure is in heaven. His good things are yet to come. The world is not his rest, but an inn, I-N-N, and an inn is not home. He knows that he that shall come will soon come and will not tarry, Hebrews 10, verse 37. Christ is coming, and that is enough. This indeed is a blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Now is the school time, then the eternal holiday. Now is the tossing on the waves of a troublesome world, then the quiet harbor. Now is the scattering, then the gathering. Now is the time of sowing, then the harvest. Now is the working season, then the wages. Now is the cross, and then the crown. People talk of their expectations and hopes from this world. None have such solid expectations as a saved soul. He can say, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him," Psalm 62, verse 5. In all true saving religion, Christ is all in justification, all in comfort, and all in hope. Blessed is that mother's child that knows it, and far more blessed is he that feels it too. Oh, that men would prove themselves and see what they know of it for their own souls. All right, that is the end of overall section 3, which is Christ is all, is the religion of all true Christians. And that brings us up to section 4 called Christ Will Be All in Heaven. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then Lord willing, proceed with that the next reading. But until then, go seeking to make sure you have an interest in Christ, not looking to other things, to fulfill your life here or to see you into heaven, because nothing will except Christ. He will only fulfill your life here and then bring you to heaven. May we seek him daily and to grow in him, looking into who he is and what he's done, and prayerfully being changed into his likeness more and more each day. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.